And one more testimony, and then we'll get into the word of we did a treasure hunt a couple weeks ago. It was during Thanksgiving, and Kelly just had it on her heart, said, hey, we need to do like a family one. And so she threw it on Facebook real quick and said, this is not the big one we're doing, but if anybody wants to go do a treasure hunt on that Friday, Black Friday, we're going to do it. And so Sylvia came, and then we as a family with our kids, we went out, and we started over in Creekside, and we went through some stores and had some encounters that were good. But as the one of the very first words we had gotten was McDonald's. And so as we're getting ready to leave, I just realized in my heart, hey, we hadn't gone to McDonald's yet. And so we're at Creekside. We drive past two McDonald's to get to the one over at Loop 337. And because I just knew that was the one we were supposed to go to. And we walk in, and we're kind of looking around. All of a sudden, I turn around, and there's Sylvia ministering to a precious woman over in kind of the corner, and went over and started talking. And without, I don't want to violate what was said, but I'm just saying God showed up in a powerful way and began to minister to her heart, freedom and wholeness. And it was this thing of like, you are the treasure. And I remember telling her, like, we're on a treasure hunt, and you're the treasure we're after because God loves you so much. And she's been getting text messages back of the testimony of what came out of that encounter. So I'm going to tell you this. Come to the treasure hunt in a few weeks. I can promise you it will stretch you, but this is the gospel of Jesus. Like we so many times talk about, well, we're supposed to go to the nations and we're supposed to go to the byways and highways, and how often do we do it? We say, well, the missionaries in Iraq are doing it, the missionaries down there are doing it. This is our city. And I remember Chris Valton, a message you preached like last year, challenged the men. They minister in Redding, California, and the homeless rate was going up in Redding. And he went to him and he says, you guys need to understand something. Redding is our city, so the homeless problem is our problem. You need to stop looking to the government and the police and this or that. This is our city, which means we have an inheritance in the city, and they're the treasures that are part of our inheritance. I will tell you this, is everywhere you go, in Joshua 1, it says this is the territory that God gives you. Every step you take, that's the ground that God has given you. The kingdom shows up where you're at. If you don't live with expectation, you will not see the kingdom break through. So you need to begin to look for these opportunities and stretch yourself, stretch your faith and say, Lord, I'll go wherever you tell me to go. And I can promise you, we will see revival start in the city when, as a people, we begin to take our daily lifestyle and turn it into a treasure hunt. That means husbands, you look at your wife as a treasure. That means wives, you look at your husband as a treasure. You look at your kids as a treasure. What's God saying to them? How's he breathing on them? How's he wanting to encourage them? How's he wanting to comfort them? That means when you go into your place of work, you look at your coworkers as treasures. When you go to the restaurant and you look at the server as he or she comes up, you look at them as a treasure. When you go to HEB and you're doing your regular shopping and you looked at them as a treasure, what God's wanting to say to them. God's still speaking, and the more you listen and the more you walk in obedience, the more you'll actually see him active in your life. And it didn't require an amazing worship team, which we have. I'm telling you, I've been around the world. Our worship is amazing here. But let's tell you this, you don't need that in order to be able to minister in the name of Jesus. Okay? This is a training and equipping center for every good work. Which leads me into what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. A couple weeks ago, before Jack was here, had me teach on powerful peace that transforms and transcends. Because I can sense in people's hearts things that I've even gone through in the last several months where there was a challenge to the peace of God ruling and reigning in my own heart. And in conversations with people, feeling and sensing that same thing, looking at our culture, and there's such an upheaval in our culture and in our government, and does the crazy guy from North Korea have nukes? And this all this... And what it does is it puts us into a place of fear instead of putting us into a place of peace that allows us to transform the world around us. I'm just going to say this real quick. What if God radically saved Kim Jong-un, right, in North Korea? He saved Nebuchadnezzar, who was 100 times worse than that cat. Okay, so what could he do in our modern day if we started looking different, a little bit different eyes? But here's what the Lord wants to talk to you today. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. If you want to put that on the title of the message, I guess you can. But here's the point. When you come into the kingdom of Jesus and you realize in a moment that you're transformed, you begin to come into this understanding of what is possible in Christ Jesus, but then you look at your earthly circumstances and it doesn't match up to what you see in Jesus. And you've lived a period of time, not just a moment, but you lived a period of time less than what he's paid for. And that might be financially, that might be the condition of your soul, your heart, it might be a physical ailment, it might be relationships in your life that just are out of whack. And you would say, I feel like I've gotten the short end of the stick. My faith says that Jesus is good, that Jesus redeems me. And right now, my greatest hope is I'm going to make it to heaven one day when this mess is all cleaned up for all of eternity. But did you know that Jesus didn't set you free to live from here to then in anything less than his perfect peace, his perfect wholeness? And so what I feel like the Lord wants to do today is he wants to challenge each of your hearts to bring any area of your life into alignment with who he is. This is what is throwing the baby out with the bathwater might look like. I take the truth of God's goodness and that God is healer. Yet I have a loved one whom I've prayed for and they died. In that moment, you have a choice. Do I believe that God is good and he has the capacity to heal? Or do I believe my circumstance is greater than the truth of who he is? It's a tension that many times we just kind of brush underneath the bed, like we're cleaning up, you know, my kids. This is probably not unique to my kids, but parents, you know this. Hey, go clean your room. You go, what's the first place you look? Right? It gets swept underneath the bed. Jesus doesn't want you to sweep this thing underneath the bed or underneath the rug. He wants his body to deal with it. He wants his bride to deal with this thing. And so I get to this point and I'm praying and somebody dies. It's not an invitation for me to lower the standard of who he is to the level of my experience. It does not mean I can take scripture and create a blasphemy out of it by saying, well, God's good and he did it back then, but let's just put it into my compartment of understanding right here. That's rewriting scripture. It's not a good idea. Not that God's going to smack you down, but he's not pleased with it either. Because what you do is you position yourself in that to live less than, and we think, oh gosh, I don't want to disappoint somebody by praying for them and them not getting well. I'm not going to set them up for disappointment. They're already disappointed. There's already a lack there. Why don't you bring the kingdom of abundance into that place and just see what he does? And trust in his goodness that he will work it all out in his timing. That might mean, well, God, we've been in the season of financial lack. What am I going to do? I mean, you're a provider. We've been tithing. We've been giving. We've been doing all the things that we're told to do according to the church. And yet I still find myself in this place of lack. Maybe you're not Jehovah Jireh. This is the tension. And then once again, I tell you, you cannot lower Jehovah Jireh down to Jehovah, I don't know if I can meet your bills. I'm running a little late. Can you give me a little bit more time? We can't rewrite the name of God or the character of God to match this experience. So what is the experience of kingdom of God? The kingdom is the rule and the reign of everything that he is into this present age now. Anything that would build itself up, anything that would want to be an authority in your life, it's the kingdom that comes and crushes it on top of it. But do you think the devil knows that's what the Lord wants to do? Yes. He's been around a long time, and he's very, very, I have a hard time with this word, wily. Like Wile E. Coyote. What happened to Wile E. Coyote, those that you grew up with, Bugs Bunny and the Roadrunner? He was constantly exploding, shooting himself into a wall, falling off a cliff, but he had these great ideas. Why are you making the devil a genius? So what God wants to do is something more powerful inside of your life. I'm going to read you a few scriptures, but while I'm doing that, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read just a couple scriptures before that, so keep turning. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." What does Jude say? Jude was a brother of Jesus. He says, not just glory and dominion and power later, which would be, we're waiting for the new heaven and the new earth to take place. But he says, now. Let me hear you say now. God has a reasonable expectation of you to have faith and belief that he's going to move now. He's going to move now. He's going to move now. And you say, well, it hasn't happened yet. Well, what if it happens now? Because the now you spoke 2 seconds ago is now yesterday. It's now. And it's now. And it's now. And it's now. And it's now. Do you get that? So what is Jude saying? To him who is able. I love what Jack said last week. He says, none of us, outside of those who live in eternity with him already, know he's able, all able. Because we've never experienced all of his ability yet. He who is able, there is a proof of God's existence that said, something greater than which anything can be thought. So you take this thought, God is anything greater than your greatest thought. So I'm thinking about God. Okay, here's the box I put God in. He goes, yep, trump that one. All right, let me imagine really hard. Okay, let's get that crazy supercomputer going, which are now old. So whatever supercomputer we have nowadays, right? Let me spur up Apple and Google and get all the smart guys all together and Musk, and they get into a run room and they come up with the greatest thought they can come up with. And God goes, I'm greater than that. God who's able, okay? He's going to supply to you everything you need. Soul, mind, will, emotions, physically, and in your spirit. But you have to live with expectation. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 says this, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you in the faith," let me hear you say, in the faith. So what's he strengthening you into? Not hope, not joy in yourself or in your circumstances. He's strengthening you into faith, because faith is greater than what you can see. If that verse said, now God who is able to strengthen you in the middle of your circumstance right now, it would be dependent upon your circumstance for God to show up, wouldn't it? It says no. Instead, God strengthens you what? Into faith. So no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you have faith for the circumstance. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Doesn't matter the situation you find yourself in. Doesn't matter how hurtful people were to you in your past. It doesn't matter how dark you walked. What matters is now he is able to bring you into righteousness, because he strengthens you in the middle of it. So now to him who is able to strengthen you in the faith, which is in accordance with my gospel and preaching concerning Jesus Christ, the Messiah, according to the revelation or the unveiling of the mystery of the plan of redemption, what was kept silent and secret for long years. So be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Be careful not to toss the treasure of truth out with the stain of sin. Be careful not to throw the treasure of truth out with the stain of sin. What do I mean by that? Well, do you know what they did to me? Stain of sin. Do you know what I did? Stain of sin. Well, what happened when I prayed for that person and they died? Stain of sin. Doesn't give you permission to throw out the treasure of truth, which is him. You stand on that in the middle of it. And here's why. We are an answer to the world's problem. The world has a problem. You and I are the answer to it. Amen. In Christ Jesus. But there's another role that God's really impressed upon me as Legacy Church, and it's this. It's not just to reach the lost out there. It's also to reach those who have been hurt by religion, people representing the gospel who messed up. It's so that we can bring you into a full revelation of wholeness and healing. So why? You can go get the lost. He doesn't want a broken bride. He does want a hurting bride. He wants a full and complete bride, and you are worthwhile to him to bring healing and wholeness, but the way you think is going to matter. We cannot lower the knowledge of him or the high standard of Scripture to the level of our experience or the lack of experience. So open up to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to read through this. We got 2 or 3 hours to do this, I think. If this is your first time here, don't worry. I meant 1 hour. No. Verse 1, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It's going to be back behind me so you can follow along. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters. Let me hear you say, whatever happens. I'm not going to get this. This might take 3 hours to get through this. What encompasses whatever happens? Everything. So what does it say? Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, he's talking to what? The family of God. He's not just talking to the lost people, he's talking to the family. So that means some whatever happens are going to happen to the family of God sometimes. Can we agree on that? Jesus said, don't worry about it. You're going to get trials and tribulations. It's okay, I've overcome them. I overcame the world. It's okay. It says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Let me hear you say rejoice. What you guys were doing in worship this morning is you were rejoicing in him. It means that you have to have an excitement. It means that you have to have something that's deep within you that connects with the heart of who he is. And you don't worry about what other people are going to say. You lose the fear of man. You lose the fear of performance. And you say, I will rejoice inside of me that whatever happens to me, God is good because he strengthens me. And not because of what he's going to do for me, but because of who he is. I will tell you where revivals of the past, not all of them, but where some of them have been short-circuited and gone sideways is when it became a bless me gospel rather than a transform me gospel. When I become transformed, I get blessed. And I don't keep it for me, I transform the world outward. But when I make it about me alone without giving away, I miss it. So it means I must rejoice. Rejoice. It's an exciting thing. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to what? Safeguard your faith. So do you think Paul has preached this message before to the Philippians? I guarantee you he's had some hip pocket sermons that he preached everywhere he went, and this is one of them. And he says, I do this to remind you that whatever you're going through, whether it's in Philippi or it's in Corinth or it's in Rome or it's in Jerusalem or it's in New Braunfels, Texas, that whatever happens, it's okay. Rejoice because God is good. And I'm going to tell you these things to remind you so it safeguards your faith because your faith is going to be necessary to overcome the things that are coming against you. If you don't have faith, you will never overcome the things that are coming against you. They will overcome you. Why? Because if that's not the case, then it's dependent upon your strength and your ability. And that means it's upon your ability to sustain what you overcome. But when you come into alignment with his truth and it's his faith inside of you, the exact measure of faith that he gives you, it's up to his responsibility to sustain it. Says no word that comes back that he speaks, it doesn't return to him what? Void. He sustains the work that he speaks, but it comes into alignment of our heart. Says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. Talking about the heart, it's not about religious acts. I mean, he was talking about a specific group of Jews who were coming in and commanding the Gentile believers who had never been circumcised before to come in and be circumcised in order for them to be legitimately saved. They were adding works on top of the gospel of Jesus. And that's, Paul's like, no, you're just mutilating yourself if you're thinking that you can do anything to be able to earn the love of God. You've already got it because he loves you. And you're born again because of that. Take that and project that to end our day in our society. where they start trying to add hoops and things that you got to jump through. That's not what it's talking about one bit. We walk in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus, but it comes from this place of not what I've done, but what he's already done. It says, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have been confident in my own effort, if anyone could be. Paul had a resume. He's going to give it to you. Indeed, if others have the reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. In other words, there was not one time that Paul's saying that he ever violated the law. He was perfect in it. I once thought these things were valuable, but now consider them worthless because of what Christ Jesus has done. Yes, everything else is worthless. Let me hear you say everything else. That means your resume. That means your spiritual past. That means your bad past. That means all that stuff is worthless compared to what? The infinite value of knowing. Let me hear you say knowing. This is word gnosis. This is something of intimacy, knowing him. Not just knowing about that dude Jesus, but I've had an encounter with him, an encounter of intimacy. I'm going to say it again. It's the same thing that happens in marriage. Why is marriage bed so sacred? Why is it not good to have sex outside of marriage? Because there's an intimacy of covenant that takes place in that moment that goes beyond the physical. It goes into the spiritual. Now, God can set everything all brand new, but it's this level of knowing him, being known and knowing him. And it says, for his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. The new NLT, I love it. They went politically correct on this one. It's a dung heap. Right? Think about when you go into that, well, that might be too much of a visual. When you go, that's what he's talking about. Where that goes, that's what he's talking about. His resume is worthless. It's like a dung heap compared to what? Knowing him. And look what it says. I count it all as that so that what? I could gain Christ. That's why this word that says it's going to cost you everything is like, no, it's going to cost you everything of dung. Like your life without Christ is dung. It's crud. But in him, what do you gain? I gain Christ. All that he is, all that encompasses the Alpha and the Omega, the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I gain all of that. So if I get caught up into the things of this world, guess what I'm losing? I'm losing all of that for the sake of all of that. And I live with that. And I'm not given an excuse in that. So I'm going to read that verse one more time all the way through. So yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for his sake. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Notice for whose sake he did it. He didn't do it for his own sake. He did it for the sake of Christ. Once again, it wasn't about him. It was about him. And I become one with him. Here's this level of intimacy again. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Let me hear you say, I want to know Christ. I want to read you, one of my study Bibles has this kingdom dynamics, and I want to read this commentary on it. It says, to know him, growing and knowing. This passage sums up Paul's primary pursuit in life, to know Christ. From a prison cell in Rome, Paul pens this personal letter in which he comes to terms with an accomplished past and a confining present. Think about that for a second. Before he came to Christ, he had it all. He was esteemed by the Jews. He was given free rein to go and kill Christians everywhere to go. When he came into town, the Christians feared him, and even the non-Jews had a fear of him because he carries some authority and weight. So he had this accomplished past. And yet when he's writing this letter, he's writing it from prison in Rome. So before somebody says, well, Paul doesn't know my circumstances, Paul had it great. He's writing it in prison. And we're not talking about a U.S. federal prison either. We're talking about a Roman, dirty dungeon, not nice, no ESPN prison. Just saying. After his past as a persecutor of God's people, and through his superior religious activity as a Pharisee, Paul came to the liberating conclusion that all is rubbish compared to knowing the Lord. Freed from the stagnation of yesterday's victories. I'm going to read that one more time. Somebody needs to hear that. Freed from the stagnation of yesterday's victories and the emotional paralysis of yesterday's mistakes, Paul knew that the only thing that ultimately counted was knowing the Lord and being obedient to his will. Not only was his past subsumed by this singular passion, his present imprisonment could not snatch from him the joy of knowing Christ. Prison chains could not keep him from pursuing God, nor dull his effectiveness in ministry. Paul's desire to know Christ sprang from no other motive but to enjoy him. He wanted Christ for Christ's sake, not his own. He was a lover of God, not a user of God. And whether he moved in Christ's resurrection power or was stretched to his last ounce of endurance, it mattered little. For Paul, it was all a part of the most fulfilling journey of all, truly knowing God. So let's continue verse 10 with that context. I want to know Christ and experience. Let me hear you say experience. People are so afraid of experience. And I get it, I understand, because they've seen people get wacky in their experience and they say, well, I don't want to have an experience like that. So I shut down my own experience and I make excuses and reasons that I don't need to experience the gospel. It just needs to be a head knowledge. It's a silliness. If you're not experiencing the fullness of the gospel, you're not experiencing Christ. Because when you know Christ, you experience Christ. So as an experience, the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or other, another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on. Let me hear you say, press on. To possess that perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I don't remember, it was one of the very first deliverance teachings I was, or trainings I went through. And I remember that verse jumping out at me because I used it and they said, well, some people think that Christians can't be possessed by anything else. And I said, well, and the teaching was, well, you're owned by Christ, but a thief can break into the house and ransack it for a while. Because we're supposed to be possessed by Christ. Says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. Let me hear you say, forgetting the past. Looking forward to what lies ahead. Let me hear you say, looking forward. So I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. If you want to know how to be able to operate in the supernatural, if you want to be able to know how to operate in intimacy with him, you have to press into him. You have to press forward in the race that you're running with him. That means as I'm running this race, I forget what is behind me. And I like what it said in here. I had victories of the past that if I'm not careful, I'll stop running to be able to enjoy the victory of the past. And what happened with the tortoise and the hare? When he took a nap because he was so far ahead of the tortoise passed him by. And some, I'm going to say this, some of us, because I don't want to say some of you, some of us, your destiny passed you by because you stopped right here. And just ahead of you is Christ saying, come on, come on, kid. It's time to run again. It's time to get up. It also means the hurts of the past, what you didn't have, what people weren't to you, who people were to you and hurt you and harmed you, and take all of that, and it's in the past. You must forget it and strain ahead. It's just, this is word in the race. It's like I'm straining. What do you do when you lift muscle with weights? You have to strain your muscles. I mean, you think about, I watched The Incredible Hulk growing up, and Lou Ferrigno played the Incredible Hulk, and you got David Banner, he's this little skinny guy, and all of a sudden, here comes the Incredible Hulk, and he's just like, rrr! You know, you can see the strain. Am I just the only one here? Okay? This doesn't mean striving for your effort. Hear what I'm saying in this. It just said, all human effort, I put no confidence in human effort. But that doesn't mean that when I'm in him, I should put forward no effort. It means from this place, because he's in me, strengthening me, I should experience and demonstrate the strength of him. Which means I have to press forward so he can express his strength in you. Paul said it, but Jack said it last week. In my weakness, he is what? Strong. Forget the past. Run ahead. Striving, moving ahead, pressing forward to what's laying behind ahead of you. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling me. Three parts to that theme. Forget the ground I've covered. I cannot waste time over the past. I reach forward to that which is before me in the race. And I press towards the mark, which is that race, that line. I can see the tape, right? The finish line. And until I reach that finish line, I am not given permission to stop running. So let me say this with all love and grace. I feel so strongly in this. Some of you have been hurt. And it says the God of all comfort is right there with you now. And he's whispering, I paid for it. It's time to get up and run. It's time to strain ahead. It's time to move. It's time to get back up. It's time to stop letting what somebody did or didn't do to you be an excuse to keep you from reaching the finish line. I feel so strongly, but I'm afraid that if I let my zeal get a hold of me, you'll misinterpret what I'm saying to say you've got to strive and that God doesn't care about your past. So I feel like I'm just restraining that zeal, but the Lord wants to say, get up and move. Get up and move. Stop it. Stop letting that past define you anymore. Because he'll go with you and he'll run. You're meant to be amazing. He designed you to be amazing. Flip over to 1 Corinthians. Actually, no, just flip over to Philippians chapter 4. I'll get to that in a second. Philippians chapter 4. Let me read two passages of scripture while you're turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. Now, I asked the Lord about this. And what he's saying is there's only one prize that has your name on it. You're not in competition with people. You are in competition with your past and who you're not in Christ. The things that people did to you, that's your competition. And what he's saying is win the prize. Like make a decision to discipline yourself, to push beyond your competition and leave them in the dust is what he's saying. That means you're responsible for something now. It says, all athletes are disciplined. Let me hear you say disciplined. In their training. Let me hear you say in their training. So there's something that goes along with that training, that equipping, the discipleship. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not shadow boxing. Be intentional. With every step you take, every thought you have, every intention of your heart, do it with purpose. Stop the shadow boxing. Like do it with intention. You have a reason on this earth. It says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. In other words, he's not going to get stagnant. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance. Let me hear you say endurance. The race God has set before us. A sprint, the 100-meter dash, does not require great endurance. It requires a spurt. You're in a race that requires endurance. So what happens when I begin to look at circumstances and they remind me, I prayed for that person, they died, or they continue sick, or you're the one that is sick and hurt and broken, and you're going, I'm hearing this message, and like, God, I haven't gotten my breakthrough yet. I understand that. But do not trade in who he is for your understanding of the moment. Paul sat in a prison. Paul was beaten. He was actually killed on occasion. He came back to life. I mean, remember when they stoned his butt to death and they left him because he flatlined. And he comes back. Right? God will redeem you. God has redeemed you, he is redeeming you, and he will redeem you. So right where you're at, until you get a manifestation of the wholeness of whether it's a healing or a breakthrough financially stuff, what does that have to do with anything of your knowing him? Yes. Did you get what I said? What is your circumstances now have to do with your lack of a breakthrough having to do with knowing him now? So whether you're in prison or you run the race with success, know him. And in knowing him, you're running the race, and you'll find that you have exactly what you need to succeed in the moment. Whether that's in the hospital or that's a funeral parlor. Let him be who he is in you. We'll let that one go. Flip over to Philippians chapter 4. And let's finish this up. There it is. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you're my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to Euodia, and I cannot say that name. Two ladies, please bring... Man, I look at every other hard word, and I forgot to look at these on how to pronounce them, so I apologize. I'll apologize them in heaven when I see them. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my coworkers whose names are written in the book of life. I love the fact, and this is the reason I wanted to include this in there. Sometimes there's going to be disagreement in the family. And if you allow your disagreement among the family to disrupt you, you'll miss the race that you're running. And the devil will catch up with you. He wants you to settle those disagreements, any unforgiveness, anything. You need to settle it. Verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. In the original language, or like in the New King James, it uses the word supplication. Let me hear you say supplication. The NLT does a thought-for-thought translation, but I think it's important to understand what supplication means. It means more than just petitioning God. Suggests an intensity of earnestness in extended prayer, not to gain merit by many words, but to fully transfer the burden of one's soul into God's hands. Let me read that again. Some of y'all need to hear that again. Supplication, it's more than just giving God petitions. It means as I, the intensity of my prayer, knowing him, this is coming from a place of knowing him. It says, not to gain merit by a lot of words. I don't gain favor because I know how to use a lot of words. But in that supplication, I'm fully transferring my burden that's in my soul into the hands of God. And this is what it says. Then, let me hear you say then. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I'm going to finish it here in a second, but I want to stop here. Last week or 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about peace that's beyond your ability to understand, that transcends, it transforms. Here's the thing, it's conditional. You can disrupt the peace of God in your life if you let the things of your soul stay unresolved. You limit the limitless power of God. It's not a blame thing. This is just a reality thing. I limit the limitless power of God to be effective in my life when I refuse to take my soul and put it into his hands. Because when you do that, you experience God's peace. It exceeds anything you can understand. And here's why this is important. Is that still up there? Go ahead and put that verse back up there. No, go back before that. They experience God's peace. Verse 7. There we go. So I just want to read this together so you can see that it's not just here in my notes, okay? Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. The reason this is important is as long as you limit your faith to what you can understand, you'll never experience God's peace. You'll always be wondering why. Why did this happen? Why didn't this happen? What's going on? Oh my gosh, what am I doing? And all of a sudden, I've got this engine of anxiety going on. Instead of, it's beyond my ability to understand. I take my soul and I give to you. I take what's happened in my body, I give it to you. And guess what? The peace of God, which exceeds my ability to understand, guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Because why? I'm in Christ. There was a word that was given on worship night. And it was interesting. One of our dear sisters was drawing, and I just felt like the Lord said, come take the line of Judah flag and wrap it around her. I said, the Lord says he's wrapping himself around you. Because you're in him. And then she's texting me this picture saying, I just painted this beautiful wing. And it was a verse, it was Psalm 91 that talks about how he wraps himself around us. This morning, somebody said, hey, as they were coming into the church, saw this angel that was the size of the Tower of America's kneeling down. And then this wing, hold on a second. That's okay. It's better than you think. And taking its wings and doing this. Okay? We're found in Christ. What happens when anxiety rules in your life? You walk outside of that protection. He's always doing this. We have a choice whether we're going to walk into his embrace or if we're going to go outside Christ. Anytime you operate outside of faith, you're operating outside of Christ, which removes you from his protection. Let's finish it up, verse 8. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. He's going to tell us how to sustain the peace that's beyond your ability to understand. Fix your thoughts. Let me hear you say, fix your thoughts. Other translations say, think upon these things. Okay? Fix your thoughts on what is true. What is true, the trueness of who he is, the truth of Christ. I know him. I know the truth about God. The devil whispers in my ear and says, well, God doesn't really like you. That's not true. What do? I fix my thought on what is true. God loves me. How do I know that? Because for the foundations of the earth, he crucified Christ. It's not that I first loved him. He first loved me. While I was still a sinner, he died for me. Fix your thoughts on what is true. The moment you hear something that even sounds a little bit true but doesn't resonate inside of your spirit and it comes outside of his character, it's time to say, nope, I don't need to fix my thought on that. I need to take captive that thought. It says, fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable. If you've got thoughts that are stirring up inside of you, angst and frustration with somebody, and there's a continuation of this, it's pulling you out of honor. Amen. I won't tell you who hung that one up. You think the devil's going to distract you from this? No. What is honorable? Whatever is honorable. What brings him honor? The only thing honorable in all of creation is the name of Jesus. So if you would say something that would sound foolish out of his mouth or dishonoring out of his mouth, it shouldn't run through your head. Take that thing captive. Whatever is right, let me hear you say righteousness. If it doesn't operate in who he is, his kingdom. Whatever is pure, let me hear you say pure. I don't think commentary is needed on purity. Remain pure. Whatever is lovely, let me hear you say lovely. What is admirable? Not talking about David Robinson. It's talking about admirable. Whatever is worthy of praise, okay? Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learn and receive from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. So why don't you stand up with me? I know the Lord has been ministering throughout the entire service. But I want you to hear not just my heart. I want you to hear the Father's heart. He doesn't look at anyone in here with shame or guilt or condemnation. That's not true. It's not honorable. It's not lovely. It's not worthy of praise. When he looks at you, he sees you for who he created you to be. What he wants to do is he wants to separate from you the things he never sent into your life in the first place and remove them from you so that all that you see is him. So we're going to pray right now. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. I just ask in this moment, Holy Spirit, in fact, right where you're at, pray this prayer with me, Holy Spirit. What are you saying to me through this message? Go ahead and listen. Now, as the Father speaks to you, says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you heard a voice that tried to employ shame or guilt, it wasn't his voice. Holy Spirit, we just give you permission to speak to our hearts and bring transformation. Lord, I just declare over our family here, over all those who are listening online, Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who, by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out your purpose and to do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask, think, definitely beyond our highest prayers and desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. We just say, Lord, speak above and beyond. And right now, our one heart, one place is that we might know you. So as an act of our will, we take our soul and we hand it over to you into the hands of God. So right where you're at, I want you to imagine the Father standing before you. And I want you just to reach to your belly. And I want you just to be able to grab your soul, those concerns, and I want you to hand your soul over to Him and let it go. Lord, we declare right now, as we let this go to you, we gain everything that you have planned for us. I pray for breakthrough, pray for healing, pray for provision and finance, pray abundance in relationships. I pray for burdens to be lifted right now. I pray today that people are going to sleep as well as they've slept in ages. And that you will burn a fire inside of our bellies to get up and run the race that you set before us so that we might attain the prize in you, Christ Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.